Okay, let's answer the question, who are the seed of Abraham? Okay? Now, there are a lot of things we could go through in the book of Galatians. And let me just mention, one of the greatest errors of Protestants is they go to the book of Galatians first instead of the first epistle of John. And number two, they know nothing about Judaism. Nada. Okay? And there is absolutely no way you can understand the book of Galatians in all of its details, and it takes a lot of study, okay, unless you understand about Judaism. So if you don't have the book on Judaism, write down your name and address, give it to me, and I will send it to you. You will be astonished, because most everyone believes that Judaism is in fact the Old Testament and what the Jews believe from the Old Testament. That is not true. You know, the Protestants don't believe the New Testament because you see all of their errors, correct? Likewise with the Catholics, correct? Yes. Same way with the Jews and the Old Testament. Okay? They have their own religion with their own traditions, and Jesus condemned it plenty enough times. Okay? Now then, we're going to cover just a couple of verses here in Galatians, and that we are going to see who are the children of Abraham. He said he came to help the seed of Abraham. All right? Now, let's come to Galatians 3, and let's pick it up here in verse 27. Galatians 3 and verse 27. Now, I'm also going to ask you to read either the section in the Passover book or the day Jesus the Christ died. And I just might mention here that if you watch Bill O'Reilly and how much he really knows about the Bible, you understand he knows nothing. And for him to come to that understanding takes someone greater than me to get his attention. Verse 27, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ, and that means clothed. Okay? There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, this is for the opportunity for salvation. Has nothing to do with our physical being. We are men, we are women, we're Gentiles, we're Jews, all of those things. And most of us are not free. We think we are, but we're soon going to learn we are not. Okay? Now notice verse 29. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Okay? Now come down here to chapter 4. Okay? Verse 4. But when the time for the fulfillment came, God sent forth his own son, born of a woman, born under law. See, he was subject to the law, he was subject to human nature, and he could not sin once, in order that he might redeem those who are under law, so that we might receive the gift of sonship from God. Not a religion, not a set of rules. Our rules are greater. Our rules are based upon love, the heart, the faith, the truth, the sonship from God, not an adoption. You're not being adopted. You are being begotten again by the Father in the spirit of your mind. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. All right. Let's take a look at who are not the seed of Abraham. Let's come here to Matthew, the third chapter. Okay? Matthew, the third chapter. Now, the scribes and Pharisees did not like this. Okay? This is John the Baptist and his baptism. Verse 5. Then went out to him those from Jerusalem and all Judea and all the country around the Jordan. Now remember everything concerning his circumstances of his birth. That was known through the entire priesthood. Every priest, every Levite, everyone working at the temple understood that John the Baptist was born as a special gift from God when his mother was well over 70 years old, and they were wondering all this time, I wonder what will become of him. And what was said of him? He stayed in the wilderness until the day of his appearing. He did not go for priest training. He did not go learn at the temple. Okay? He stayed in the wilderness. He did not have people bathe in the pool. They were baptized in the Jordan, which is running water. Okay? And they were being baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. But after seeing many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, Oh, it's so wonderful that you are here, that you now understand the word of the Lord. Notice what he said. You brood of vipers. Who has forewarned you to flee from the coming wrath? Therefore, produce fruits worthy of repentance, and do not think to say within yourself, We have Abraham for our father. For I tell you that God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. And he warned them, If you're not producing good fruit, the axe is coming and going to cut it down. Now let's see another example of who is not the children or true seed of Abraham. Let's come to John the 8th chapter. And this is an amazing chapter when you really grasp the significance of what Jesus said, where it was said, to whom it was said. This was at the temple. And remember what Jeremiah said of the temple. The people trusted in the temple. The temple of God, the temple of God, the temple of God are these. It was at the temple. These were Jews, the promised people. I think they need to question who has chosen them today. Notice what Jesus said. When he said that he was going, let's pick it up here in verse 20. Oh, verse 19. Then they said to him, Where is your father? News gets around, doesn't it? Without cell phones. Jesus answered, You know neither me nor my father. If you had known me, you would also have known my father. Jesus spoke these words in the treasury while teaching at the temple. But no one arrested him because his time had not yet come. Then Jesus said to them, I'm going away, and you shall seek me, but you shall die in your sins. And where I'm going, you're not able to come. Key, you cannot save yourself. Therefore, the Jews said, Will he kill himself? Is that why he says, Where I am going, you're not able to come? Now notice his answer. And he said to them, You are from beneath. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. That is why I said to you that you shall die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am, notice capital letters. That goes back to Exodus, the third chapter. Who shall I say sent me? Tell them, I am sent me. Okay? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Okay? If you do not believe that I am, you shall die in your sins. Then they said to him, who are you? And Jesus said to them, the one that I said to you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and what I have heard from him, these things I speak to the world. But they did not know that he was speaking to them of the Father. Then Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you yourselves shall know that I am. Was that not prophesied in Psalm 22, Isaiah 53, Isaiah 50, Isaiah 52? Yes, indeed. And that I do nothing of myself, but as the Father taught me, these things I speak. He who sent me is with me, and the Father has not left me alone, because I always do the things that please him. That is the goal we are to do well, as well, brother. How do we please God? With love, with mercy, with hope, with understanding. Remember, when Jesus read the scroll on the day of Pentecost there in Nazareth, and he said, I have come to heal the brokenhearted, to release the captives out of prison. And the prison is not in a cell. The prison is trapped in your own sins and led about by Satan the devil. Right? Do the things that please him. As he spoke these things, many believed in him. Now notice this level of belief. It's very shallow. We believe. You know, like the final thing that was said on the interview with Bill O'Reilly and whoever that Protestant minister was concerning who is a Christian. Well, if you believe in your heart, you're saved. Okay? Same thing here. See? They believed. Now notice Jesus put him to the test. Verse 31. Therefore, Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if, and always notice this, every if is on us. The conditions are on us. Not on God. We don't go to God and say, God, if you do such and such, I'll believe in you. What did Jesus say to those who wanted a sign? He said, no sign shall be given it except the sign of Jonah the prophet, right? Okay? Now notice what happens. If you continue in my word. Now how much of what Jesus said can you throw away? Nothing. All right? Since he was the Lord God of the Old Testament, how much of the Old Testament then can you throw away? Nothing. Now, are there some things that have been fulfilled ritualistically that we don't need to do? Because we have a higher standard, which then is dictated by the temple in heaven above. Okay? If you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples. Now, when you read something like that, take the opposite. If you do not continue in my word, you truly are not my disciples. See? Sometimes some very simple things really clarify it. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Notice what they answered. Then he answered him, we are Abraham's seed and have never been in bondage to anyone. Now think about this for a minute. He was at the temple. Okay? Who occupied the country? The Romans. Where was Fort Antonio? Right up here. What did they have coming down from the fort to the temple area? They had an above ground, an elevated road on those colonnades that held it up so the soldiers could get down to the temple area real quickly because they had lots of riots down there, and they had to stop it. So they had Roman guards standing on top of this road, looking down at the crowds at the temple for riot control. So they said, "We have never been in bondage to anyone. What do you mean by saying we shall become free?" All right, here's the key. Verse 34. Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a servant of sin." Okay? How can you overcome practicing sin? Only with the Spirit of God. Okay? You may modify some of your behavior here and there. You can do that. People have quit smoking. People have quit drinking. People have quit taking drugs. People have learned to be nice to people, but they haven't learned how to overcome the sin within. Okay? That's the whole point of the Passover. Verse 35, "And the servant does not live in the house forever, but the Son lives forever. Therefore, if the Son shall set you free, you shall truly be free." And that is only through direct access with God the Father and Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit that the Father sends, see, and we become a temple of God. Now, I want you to understand how important you are to God. He has called you. He has given you His Holy Spirit. If you have not yet been baptized, then you need to be answering the call of God. You need to prove the things you need to prove from the Bible. But God loves you and is going to give you His Holy Spirit. If you already have the Holy Spirit of God, we need that to exercise, to use, to lead us, to guide us, to help us. See? That frees us from the grips of Satan, the devil, and the world, and the sin within. Nothing else can do it. That's why we have the Passover every single year. That's why we have the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That we keep it with sincerity and truth. See? What did Jesus say? The truth shall set you free. All right? Verse 37, "I know that you are Abraham's seed, but you're seeking to kill me because my words do not enter into your minds. I speak the things that I've seen from my Father, and you do the things you have seen from your father." And who is out there with all the counterfeits possible? Satan, the devil. I've got an article here. Never heard of it all the years in the church. It's called Maundy Thursday. Have you ever heard of Maundy Thursday? Maybe if you're a Catholic, you should have. That is, Thursday night with the Friday supposed crucifixion, that's when the Eucharist began. No, it goes further back than that. See? Never heard of it. All the years in the church, never heard of it until last week. So I asked Ron Carey, our webmaster, when I heard Maundy, M-A-U-D-Y, Maundy Thursday, I said, "Could you do a little research on that?" And so I get a two-page thing. It's a Catholic belief in a Thursday Eucharist. Okay? Counterfeit. From whom? Who's the father? Satan the devil. They're going to elect another father here pretty quick. I'll speak on that when the time comes. Notice their answer. You cannot depend on your inheritance to give you any standing before God. Okay? Verse 39. They answered and said to him, "Our father is Abraham." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has spoken the truth to you, which I have heard from God. Abraham did not do this." What did Abraham do? He believed God. Did he not? Yes, indeed. "You are doing the works of your father." Then they said to him, "We have not been born of fornication. We have one father, and that is God." Therefore, Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, because I proceeded forth and came from God. For I have not come of myself, but he sent me. Why don't you understand my speech? Because you cannot bear to hear my words. You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you desire to practice. For he was a murderer from the beginning and has not stood in the truth, because there is no truth in him. And when he speaks a lie, he is speaking from his own self, for he is a liar and the father of it. Okay? He came, spoke the truth to them. Now that we know who are not the sons of Abraham, let's come back here to Genesis 15, because everything flows from Genesis 15. Now, we have this in the Passover book, and we have it into the day Jesus the Christ died. See? So not only do we receive the Spirit of God, we are counted as Abraham's children. Think of that. So let's see. This is why the birth of Isaac was such a tremendous miracle. But let's see, there's more to it. And when you read in the Passover book, or you read in the day Jesus the Christ died, you will see that when this began, it was actually the 14th day of the first month. And this was the beginning of the Passover and the night to be much observed. A two-day sequence, which is fulfilled in Exodus 12. Now, the timing of the death of Christ is not tied to the timing of the lamb slain in Egypt. That lamb is a type of Christ, and the saving blood of the lamb spared the firstborn. But what we find in Genesis 15 and Genesis 22, those fit the time when Jesus died. It's not tied to the Passover lambs, which the Sadducees and Pharisees, some of them, mistakenly offered at the temple. It's tied to Genesis 15. And it's answered by the 400 years and the 430 years. And I'll just tell you the quick difference between the 400 years and the 430 years. There are two periods of 15 years, okay? From the time that this promise was made in Genesis 15, when Abraham was 85, until the birth of Isaac, 15 years. Then the other 15 years is from the birth of Isaac until Genesis 22, when he was offered. Okay? That's the difference of the 30 years in Exodus 12 versus the 400 years here. So you have the 430, Exodus 12, and you have the 400 here. Neither contradict. There's a different base of it. Also, the children of Israel were not in Egypt for 430 years. Anybody can figure that out. So why did God say, and the sojourning of the children of Israel was 430 years until the very same day? King James says self same day. Because once God made the promise, where were the children of Israel on the night of the promise to Abraham? In his loins, yet to come through Isaac and yet to come through Jacob, but his good is done. Okay? See, when God says something and promises it, it is as good as done, though it has not yet occurred. All right, so let's begin in verse 1, and we'll see the flow of time here. And this flow of time likens to the 14th day of the first month and the 15th day of the first month. Back-to-back days. Okay? Now, one other thing concerning the 15th and the night to be much observed. That is not an invention of any man. God says it is a night to be much observed to the Lord in bringing the children of Israel out of Egypt. Okay? Let's pick it up here, Genesis 15 and verse 1. Because everything else in the rest of the Bible flows from here. Everything. Physically, spiritually, all the way to Revelation 22. After these things, word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abram, I am your shield and your exceedingly great reward." And Abram said, "Lord God, what will you give me since I go childless?" Now, if you were 85, wouldn't that be a reasonable question? Anybody here 85? Okay. "And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus." Now, it was legal to adopt. This is why to have in the New Testament call what we are called to an adoption, it is not. It is sonship. See? We receive the Spirit of God. He is our Father. And Abram said, "Behold, you have given no seed to me, and lo, one born in my house is my heir." Now, a little later, you know that Sarah, she wanted to help along the prophecy of God. See, there's a time to listen to the voice of your wife, and there's a time not to listen to the voice of your wife. Okay. Okay. Now, verse 4, "And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'This man shall not be your heir, but he that shall come forth out of your own loins shall be your heir.'" And you stop and think about the human reproductivity or the reproductivity of any living thing. And in each case, it is an absolute miracle. "And he brought him outside and said, 'Look now toward the heavens now and number the stars.'" When do you see the stars? At night. Okay? So this is at night, correct? When does a day begin according to the Bible? At sunset. So this begins a day, starting with the night. "Now look toward the heavens and number the stars if you're able to count them." Now they've estimated that with all the scientific technology they have today, that out in space, and they can only estimate, there must be 360 billion galaxies, maybe even more. So God's plan is so great. Remember this, God has called you to be part of that. He has not called the world. They want to go their way. First step for the world is, let's all quit Sunday worship and start Sabbath worship. First step. Never happened because they won't obey God and they're blinded. "And he said to him, 'So shall your seed be,'" okay, "'as the stars of heaven.'" All right? Put in your notes Matthew 13, and it's either verse 34 or 43, "that the righteous shall shine as the sun in the kingdom of the Father." What is the sun? A star. Daniel, the 12th chapter. "And those who are righteous shall be resurrected and shine as the stars forever and ever." What he's talking about here is the first and most important thing, the spiritual seed of Abraham. See? "So shall your seed be." Now, when God gives you a command of something that is impossible to do, you believe him because he said it. When he gives you a command that there's something you are to do, you obey him in what he said to do. Now, we will see that. Let's see, I'm running out of time. Maybe it'll be 3 hours. Who knows? And he believed in the Lord, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he said to him, I am the Lord that brought you out of Ur of the Chaldees to give this land, to give you this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, by what shall I know that I shall inherit it? Now notice what happens. Continues, this comes on into the daytime. This has to be the day portion after the night. You don't run out and get a heifer or a she-goat or a ram, turtle dove and pigeon in the night. And you don't offer them in the night. So this is the day portion after the promise. We are the children of promise. Okay? So he said to him, verse 9, take me a heifer 3 years old, a she-goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove and a young pigeon. And he took all of those to himself and divided them in the middle, a special, what is called maledictory oath, a special sacrifice. You never change or modify what is done with a maledictory oath. Now that's also in the Passover book, okay? Divided them down the middle and laid each piece opposite the other, and there was a pathway between them. Now, this is called walking between the parts. But he did not divide the birds. Now, when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, so this has to be in the daytime, Abram drove them away. And it came to pass as the sun was going down, starting to lower, that a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. What was that? That had to be a prophetic enactment of the coming death of Jesus Christ. And it had to be at the time of day that Jesus would die on that Passover day at the ninth hour. Remember the ninth hour? He cried out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. Oh my God, why have you forsaken me? And then he gave up the spirit. Wasn't yet night. So here he experienced this. And behold, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said to Abram, you must surely know that your seed shall be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them. Now, that's the parenthetical statement. You lift out the parenthetical statement, it says, your seed shall be sojourners in a land that is not theirs for 400 years. The enslavement in Egypt was not that long. Okay. Verse 14, and also I will judge that nation whom they shall serve, and afterward they shall come out with great substance. When did they come out? The next night. Remember? Passover night, Passover. Next night they come out. This is the first enactment of it, with beginning with Abraham. And carries from there down through all the children of Israel, from there down to the church, from there down to the Passover and sacrifice and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Verse 15. And you shall go to your fathers in peace and be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come here again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass, when the sun went down and it was dark. What is that night called there in Exodus 12? The night to be much observed to the Lord. Okay? Behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp passed between those parts. Well, what did that signify? That signified God's pledge by walking through that path of the maledictory sacrificial animals that his word to Abraham would be fulfilled, including the stars of heaven, the spiritual seed that are us, the sand of the sea, the spiritual seed, the physical seed of Israel. We'll see that next, and we'll close with that. Okay? Now, what happened when he went through there? It doesn't tell us, but because there was a smoking furnace and a burning lamp, I think the burning lamp went through and the smoking furnace came behind and consumed to ashes those sacrifices. So when Abraham woke up, there was nothing left but a pile of ashes. And the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, I've given this land to your seed from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites and the Kenizzites and all of those listed there. All right? One more test. Let's come to Genesis 22, which is also a type of a Passover and probably was on a Passover. Genesis 22. Abraham had to leave his father's house, his father's land, go into land that he never really inherited. He dwelt in it, as Hebrews the 11th chapter says, with Isaac and Jacob, because Jacob was born 2 years before Abraham died. Okay? But he never inherited it. You come to Romans the 4th chapter, and it says that Abraham understood that he would be heir of what? The world. So you see how much more is in the Bible when you really put it together. All right. Genesis 22, verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. And he said, Take now your son. Now, they're currently running a series on History Channel called The Bible. And they will never show this in the way that it should be shown. And they show them as grubby, ignorant, stupid men. Abraham was rich. He had a huge household. When he moved to go to another place, there were caravans of camels and donkeys and servants. And he had a household of 300 people. See? And he wasn't wearing throwaway burlap sacks for clothes. Okay. Well, it's the world. They couldn't dare show it the way that it was. Okay. And he said, Take now your son, your only son Isaac, because he was the son of promise, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell you. Now, in Jerusalem, you have the Mount of Olives to the east. You come down to the Valley of Kidron. You have the temple area over here. Where Jesus was crucified was on the Mount of Olives near what is called the Miphkad altar, where they took the sin offerings and took them out there and burned everything. The innards, the skin, bones, everything. Okay, Jesus was crucified close to there. So I would, I don't want to ring that bell here. I would suggest that we think of that's where this took place. Okay, not where the temple stood, later stood. All right, verse 3. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two young men with him, and his son Isaac, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went to the place which God had told him. Now on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off, and Abraham said to the young men, You stay here with the donkey, and I and the boy, or lad, will go yonder and worship and will come to you again. So Isaac had to be about 15 at this point here in order to get the difference between the 430 and 400 years. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it upon Isaac his son, and Isaac is called a type of Christ in Galatians 4, and the wood laid upon him was a type of carrying Christ carrying his own cross later on. And he took the fire pot in his hand, it says in the King James, and he took the fire in his hand. Well, you don't take fire in your hand. You carry a fire pot of coals, right? Try it sometime. Okay. And a knife, and they both went together, and Isaac spoke to his father and said, "My father." Now, this also shows Isaac's faith. And he said, "Here I am, my son." And he said, "Behold the fire and the wood. I see that. But where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide a lamb, provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." So they both went on together. They came to the place which God had told him. Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order, and he bound his son Isaac and laid him on the wood upon the altar. Now, Hebrews 11 says that he did this because he counted God worthy to raise him from the dead, if in fact he did die, because he received it from his dead body. Okay? And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Now, here ends the 40-year trial of Abraham, from the time he was called at 75 until this time. Okay? And the angel of the Lord called to him from the heavens and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Do not lay your hand upon the lad, nor do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." That's why he's called the father of the faithful. Okay? Then God did a miraculous thing. And I don't know whether he created this ram in the thicket or whether he caused one to run there and get caught in it, but they didn't see it before. And I imagine that, you know, Abraham and Isaac were looking all around, where's the lamb, you know, where's the animal? And I'm sure they would have seen it if it had been caught in there before he offered Isaac on the altar. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram was entangled in a thicket by its horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it for a burnt offering instead of his son. Then he called the place, and God will provide, in the mountain the Lord will provide. Now notice, from this point, everything concerning the spiritual seed and the physical seed of the descendants of Abraham was set to go forward without any further conditions. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham out of heaven second time and said, "By myself." Now, you can't get any higher authority than that. "I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, in blessing I will bless you, and in multiplying I will multiply your seed like the stars of the heavens." First, most important thing, the spiritual seed. And we have been called, brethren, at a time that the spiritual seed are those of the churches of God. And that's why the Passover is important. This undoubtedly happened on a Passover day. Just like when Jesus died on the cross, what did he say? He said, "It is finished." Okay? Everything from there on, that was the second sealing of this. Okay? "As the stars of heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of his enemy, and in your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." And did Jesus Christ always obey the voice of the Father? Yes, he did. So when we come for the Passover here, which will be 3 weeks and a day, keep all of this in mind. The Passover did not start with Israel. The Passover started with Abraham. And we are the spiritual seed of Abraham. Everything else all fits together, and the whole plan of God comes together around this. So you all have a very good Passover and unleavened bread, and I'm happy to have been able to be here with you today. For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.